The title of the sermon today is Sanctify Yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua 3:5 says, "And Joshua said to the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders or mighty things among you." The word sanctify in the LSB says it means to set yourselves apart as holy, or to cleanse yourself from every form of sin. God was speaking through Joshua to the people that God was about to bring them over the Jordan River into the land he had promised their fathers. They were about to face seven nations stronger, taller, faster, more battle-hardened than them. And God had said that I'm going to overthrow every one of these nations and you're going to inherit their land. Praise God. Some people say, well, I got a problem with that. Why would God cast out these nations? I'll tell you why. Because these nations had through centuries embraced idolatry, pagan worship, and they had become so evil they were even sacrificing their own children to false gods. They had become irreconcilable to God. They had become devoted to destruction because of their wickedness had reached up into God's nostrils. You know that when God judged the whole world by the global flood, it says that the thoughts of man's heart was what? Only evil continually. That is, he couldn't think anything except doing, fulfilling some lust or doing something violent, doing something wicked. And it says it grieved God that he had made him on the earth. You know the story. God brought the global flood. He destroyed everyone, everything that breathes except for eight people. But when he brought his people into the land, he was very specific about these seven nations. Only these seven nations were going to be destroyed because the cup of their iniquity had come to the full. They had come to a place where they were so wicked that God said, I have nothing to do but to destroy these people. It's a sad day. I believe that the world is coming to such a place again. And it's our job as the church to bring the gospel to people while they can still turn, before their heart becomes so hardened that they just scoff at the gospel, that they just laugh at Jesus. They laugh at God saying, I sent my son to save you. So before Israel could walk in the wonders he was about to do, there had to be a purging. They had to look every man and woman into their own hearts and homes for anything that would offend God and get rid of it. God is holy and requires his people to be holy for him, to walk with them and to do wonders among them. Leviticus 20 verse 7 says, Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Well, someone will say, well, that's the Old Testament, Aaron. That's the Old Covenant. We are under grace. We're not under the command to be holy. Oh, no. Look at 1 Peter 1:14. This is New Covenant. Peter speaking says, As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts or desires in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. In everything you do, be holy. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God hasn't changed from the old covenant to the new covenant. He's changed the way he deals with us, but he has not changed in his nature. And he has not changed in this command to be holy as he is holy. Amos 3:3 says, Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Holiness is where God agrees to walk with man. Hebrews 12:14, it says, Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If we want to see God come near us again, if we want to see a greater revelation of who God is and who his son is, we must pursue holiness. If I believe the church is at the door of her finest hour. There's many people out there that just like to rail on the church and how decrepit she is and how compromised she is. But I believe that the true remnant church of Jesus Christ is at the door of her finest hour. She is standing at the Jordan and she's ready to cross over into a new place of wonders where God is leading her through the earth one more time to save souls before the coming of the Son of Man and before the coming of the Great Tribulation. But the church must be holy for God to walk in her in power again. Why is the church impotent? I believe that her lack of holiness is a main reason. We long for, we languish for the days of the first Pentecost when God did so much with so few. He did so much with so little. He can do it again. He can do it again through a people who respond to his voice to sanctify themselves. That was the word that Joshua gave to the people when they were ready to move out of the natural into the supernatural. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Hallelujah. I want to show you the two ways that we are sanctified or made holy. We are sanctified by the blood of the Lamb and by turning from the leaven of sin that Jesus has freed us from. You could call that repentance. That's faith and repentance. It's faith in the blood and an agreement with the Holy Spirit to turn away from what grieves him. Hebrews 13:12 says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify or set apart the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Jesus' blood is what sets us apart as holy. You know, last night we were talking to some people, and a true Ahab and Jezebel came up to Al and I, and they really were scoffing at us, and they were talking about how the foolishness of the cross and God using human sacrifice and contradicting himself, and they were so full of the spirit of this age, so full of this world, and they mocked the cross. But the Bible says the cross, the message, the preaching of the cross is the power of God to salvation. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of the cross at the center of the message of the gospel, because he knew that it's the cross. The foolishness of God is wiser than man. The weakness of God is stronger than man. And it's through the blood of the cross that we are saved and we are set apart as holy unto God. John 1:29, remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, when he was baptizing in the River Jordan, and he saw Jesus in the distance walking toward him. And it says, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Praise God. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Those are some comforting words. It says, to him, Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You can't get yourself right to come to God. You can't wash yourself to come to God. You just come as you are. You come in faith as you are, and he washes you when you come to him by faith. He cleanses your life. He makes you white as snow. Amen? You can't cleanse yourself. You can come with a conviction that I need God, a conviction that I need to change. But so many people say, well, someday I'll get my life good enough and clean enough to bring before God. That's wrong thinking. You come as you are. You come to Jesus in all your filthiness, and he says, I receive you and I will wash you by my precious blood and make you holy before me and my Father forever. Praise God. To him who loved us. The ESV says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his own blood. Not only washed, but freed. He's washed us and he's freed us. He's broken the chains, the stickiness of sin, the bond of sin that says, I don't want to do that, but you keep going back. He freed us by his blood. Praise God. Let continual thanks be given to Jesus Christ, who loves us and has washed and freed us from our sins by his own blood. We are made holy by faith in the blood shed for us by the Lamb of God. He is the true and final Passover lamb, but we are also sanctified. In other words, our life, our physical life on this earth is sanctified or made holy by us agreeing with the Holy Spirit when he points out sin. When he says, this can't stay in your life, and I've already defeated this at the cross, I want you to get rid of this. I want you to give this to me, and I'll make you clean, and I'll make you holy. That's the practical part of sanctification, and it's a process that goes through our whole life after we come to Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. Purge, that means get rid of, clean out the old leaven. And leaven is like yeast, that you may be a new lump. Think of a lump of bread before it's baked. For since, it says, since you truly are unleavened. He's speaking to the church and he's saying, you are holy. You are an unleavened lump. You are a new lump before God. For it says, for indeed Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us. It's Christ that's made us a new lump when we came to him as sinful people. By faith we came to him and he washed us. He loved us and he washed us and he freed us. Hallelujah. Paul is using Old Testament language to reveal New Testament truths. He is referring to the first two feasts of Israel, which correlated to Israel coming out of Egypt. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You see it in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He talks about being unleavened, getting rid of the leaven. He says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12 and look into the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for a moment. Exodus 12:3 says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. You see it? Shall take for himself a lamb. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household, or a lamb, one lamb for every household. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Every family was to search and to bring into their house a one-year-old lamb for 5 days, from the 10th of the month to the 14th of the month. They were to examine the lamb while it was in their house. They were to look it over and make sure it had no blemishes, no defects, no spots. And we've talked about this before, that probably the children, seeing that lamb, would fall in love with that lamb like it was a family pet. But that lamb was going somewhere. It was going to be sacrificed. It was going to be a picture and a type of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. Listen. This points to Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God. Do you see, go back to Exodus 12:3. Three. It says, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Can I ask you a question? Have you looked at the life of Jesus? Have you looked at it in the Gospels? Have you studied it? Have you examined? Have you looked for a blemish in this Lamb of God? My friend, if you have, with an honest heart, you found there is no blemish in him. There is no fault in him. Remember what Pilate said, a carnal and wicked ruler said when he examined Jesus Christ, said, I've examined him and I find no fault in him. But this is where Pilate failed. Look back at the verse again. It says, every man shall take for himself a lamb. We must not only examine Christ, we must take the lamb for ourselves. Personally, into the open door of our heart by faith. That's what salvation is. That's what it means to be born again. Exodus 12:6 says, now you shall keep it, or the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Did you know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey the day that Israel took thousands of lambs, one per household, into their homes? That very day when he rode in the triumphal entry, the Passover lamb was coming into Jerusalem. And they didn't even know it. They were unaware. They were just getting, hey, make sure, honey, you get the Passover lamb. Make sure it's got no spot on it. Make sure it's a good one-year-old male lamb or goat. They were unaware that the true Lamb of God, what all those sacrifices pointed to, is coming in. Into their midst. Why was he coming? To die. To die as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Listen, God in his sovereignty perfectly fulfilled his word in precise chronological choreography. God has a timing. He had a timing for his son, and he has a timing for you, for your life as well. Verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood. This is after they kill the Passover, that one-year-old lamb. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now, the setting is they're still in Egypt. And nine of the great signs and wonders that and judgments that God did on Israel, on Egypt, were already done. And the last judgment, which was going to be the death of the firstborn son, was coming. And God had prepared his people saying, I'm going to protect you from the death angel. And I'm going to do it by giving you a lamb. And you're going to take the blood of that lamb on the 14th day, and you're going to take some of that blood and you're going to put it on the doorposts of your house. Look at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. That blood on the doorposts. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Praise God. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where they got the word Passover. I will be merciful to you. I won't judge you, but instead, I will pass over you. Glory to God. The blood is how we escape the wrath of God that our sins deserve. If you're not under the blood, it doesn't matter if you're the most religious person on this earth. If you go to church 7 days a week and at night, you pray the rosary, you climb mountains praying, whatever, it doesn't matter. You've got to be under the blood. It's only the blood that saves. Praise God. When you receive Jesus, the Passover lamb, into your heart by faith, the blood is applied to the doorposts of your life, and you are made holy. God sees the blood of his son on you, and you are freed from judgment and washed clean from every past sin. That's the good news of salvation. You don't have to carry the guilt of your past sins and failures anymore. You don't have to carry the weight of what others said you were and the harsh words. Those are washed away in the blood of the Lamb when you receive him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Exodus 12:15. It says, after the Passover, there was another festival started right away, and it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Leaven or yeast is a type or a figure in the Bible of sin. The Passover preceded this removal of sin from their homes and from their lives. For a person saved by the blood of the Passover, then to keep leaven in their house and to eat it would have been willful disobedience, willful rebellion against the word of the Lord. And that rebellion would have cut them off from the people of God. On the first day of unleavened bread, the people were to search and remove from their houses any trace of leaven. Before Passover, they examined and received the lamb. The next day, they looked for and removed all leaven. First, listen, we examine and receive the lamb, Jesus Christ. Right? Then, we let him examine us. We let him show us the things that he wants us to take out, the things that he's already defeated, that he says, I want you to remove this leaven from your life. The blood of the Lamb and the removal of all sin. The first part we receive by believing and receiving. The second, by yielding and obeying. That's sanctification. That's sanctify yourselves. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Both of these are a work of grace in our hearts. And in the church today, many accept the first. They say, yeah, it's awesome. I'm cleansed. I'm forgiven by the blood. I'm made holy by Christ. But they don't want to be unleavened. They're unwilling to take all the leaven in their pantry and put it away. Take it out of their house and not eat it. Listen. The grace of God that is mighty to forgive and cleanse us is also mighty to deliver us from the leaven of sin. The work of Jesus at the cross is complete and is enough for him to finish what he has begun in us. After the Passover lamb was slain, the people were to go into their cupboards and gather together all the leaven and take it out with the trash. They were to remove it. It wasn't a hidden thing. It wasn't like the leaven was somehow in the walls or in some secret place. It was in a place they knew, right? It was probably in the pantry. They probably had one location for it. In the same way, Christian, you know where the Holy Spirit has said, that's the leaven I want you to take out of your life. I've already given you victory and power. I've already broken the stickiness, the bondage, the chain of sin. Now you just need to go into the cupboard in obedience, in submission, and by faith, in my victory at the cross, and take it to the trash. Take it out. Today we make excuses why we still live with leaven in our houses. We say it's too hard to find it. It's too difficult to remove. But after the Passover was slain, it was as easy as just going into the pantry, grabbing the bag of leaven and taking it out. The Holy Spirit shows us where that leaven is, and he will give us the strength to purge it if only we are willing. It's God who works in you both to what? Will and to do according to his good pleasure. I'm not telling you, you have to find the strength in yourself, but I'm telling you, if you're born again, God's put the strength in you. He's given you the victory through the cross. Now rise up and obey him. Yield to him. Submit to him. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord wants to do great things, wonders among us. Hallelujah. The Lord is not going to force us to remove the leaven. But he will not do wonders if we don't. Keeping the leaven not only forfeits the power of God to do wonders in our life, it causes us to fall down before our enemies that Christ intended us to defeat. Christ gave us the victory over them at the cross. Joshua 7:13, you know the story. God had promised them victory, and Achan had taken of the accursed things and brought them into his dwelling and buried them under his tent, a golden wedge and a Babylonian garment and some other things. He disobeyed. He had leaven in the tent, so to speak. He had an accursed thing in the tent. He thought he could get away with it. It was hidden. Nobody saw it. Nobody knew it but God. Look at what he says. Up. This is what he says to Joshua. Get off your face, Joshua. Sanctify the people and say to them, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from you. You know why some Christians can't get any progress in their life? They're always defeated by the enemy. They can't get the victory over sin and over the enemy who attacks them. They've allowed the accursed thing to stay in their camp. God says, you can't stand. You can't have victory over the enemies. I won't be with you to give you the victory that I promised you if you hold on to this thing that I've said. It's accursed. It's leaven. It's trash. Get it out. O Israel, you can't stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Let's read it again. We read it already, but I want to read it again. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of it, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. Paul says, what Christ has done in you, he's made you unleavened. But you have to purge it out. You have to agree with the Holy Spirit and turn away from these things. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ has already washed us in his blood and made us into a new loaf of unleavened bread. Now he says, keep throwing out the leaven. You can do this because of your position in me. I have made you a new lump. Purge out the old leaven of sin and compromise. Don't excuse it. Don't tolerate it. Don't just say, this is my weak area. Be holy as I am holy, and I will do wonders among you. That's what Jesus says. Hebrews 10:14, it says, for by one offering, he, or Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Here's a mystery. God's saying through the author of the Hebrews, through the offering of Jesus Christ, he's perfected us forever. We're sanctified. We're made holy. It's a one and done deal. And yet it says, for those or those who are being sanctified. You see, our position in Christ is we're holy in Christ through the blood, through the sacrifice of Jesus, what he has done. But then there's the process of the Holy Spirit taking that victory and making it reality in our practical lives. And we have a part in that in yielding to him. We have a part in that in humbling ourselves and saying, yes, Lord, you said this is trash. I'm taking it out. You said this is leaven. You said it's accursed. I'm taking it out by your grace, by your strength, because I can't do it alone. And God has promised, I will be with you. I will strengthen you to do that. Hallelujah. Here's a question. Are you falling short of the grace of God in your life because you're not willing to purge out the old leaven? You know, the Bible says you can receive the grace of God in vain. Grace is not a panacea, friend. If you think, oh, the grace of God is there and it just fixes everything. No, it works in those who respond to it by faith. It works in those who say, yes, Lord. But for those who say no and resist and are stubborn, you're receiving the grace of God in vain. Is God able to do wonders in you because you're fully trusting and yielding to him? I know that there are people in this house that you are. You're yielding to him. You're listening to the Holy Spirit. When he's saying, this can't stay in your life, you're saying, yes, Lord, I want it out. And you're letting him sanctify you, and you're sanctifying yourself. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, some translations say stands firm, having this seal or inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. God knows who belongs to him. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you name the name of Christ, you can't go on living a wicked life, living a sinful life, living with some accursed thing in your life, some leaven that you excuse. You know, when you go into the world and you tell people Jesus loves you, they say, yeah, I know, I believe in Jesus. But they're living in fornication. They're still living in their drugs. They're still living a life completely contrary to God. The Lord has this inscription. It says, let everyone who names the name of Christ, professes him as Lord, what? Depart from iniquity. And if you can't run from iniquity, then you get the iniquity out. It's either get it out or run from it. Look at verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Did you know you can go from being a vessel of dishonor into a vessel of honor? That's encouraging to me. God wants to use you. He wants to make you into a vessel of honor, but you must agree with him. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone, what? Cleanses or purges himself from the latter, from being a dishonorable vessel, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master and prepared for every good work. Friends, God has works he's prepared in advance for you and I to do. But if we don't sanctify ourselves, those works are not going to be done. God had works for Israel to do to enter into the promised land in Numbers 12. But their unbelief, their unwillingness to trust God kept them out, kept them from ever fulfilling the destiny God had for them. It had to go to their children. It had to skip an entire generation. Listen, whenever God was about to do great things in history, among his people, through his people, he would first set himself to purify his people. Before revival comes a sanctifying of God's people. A purifying, a refiner's fire. I want to look at Hezekiah, closing this message. One of the righteous kings of Judah, who God used to bring revival in his day. Israel was in a bad place. They had been taken captive out of their country. The temple was basically, the doors were shut, the offerings weren't being made, the lamp was out. And God raised up a king named Hezekiah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign in Jerusalem. It says this in verse 3. In the first year of Hezekiah's reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. I love that. Did you know that the doors had been shut? Do you remember COVID? Do you remember when the government said to many churches, you got to shut your doors or else you got to worship how we tell you to worship? You remember that? Well, I do. I remember it very clearly. And I'll tell you this today, that if the government ever tells me to shut the doors of this church, I will say no over my dead body. And if we are forced at gunpoint to shut the doors, we're going to open the doors of our homes. We're going to have small group church. We're not going to shut the doors of worshiping our God. Praise God. Now, I want to say this to you. Fathers, are you the one that opens the door to the house of God? I mean, are you the one that leads your family to church? Or is it your wife? Is it your wife pestering and saying, honey, come on, let's go to church. Let's get the family. Let's get the kids. All right, honey. No, it's up to you. You're the man. You're the spiritual head. Lead your family. Lead your family. Would it be that the doors of the church are shut if your wife wasn't leading, if she wasn't saying, honey, let's go? No, you need to lead. I'm going to show you the consequence if you fail to. Verse 4. Then here Hezekiah brought in the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, hear me, Levites. I think he said it like this. Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Listen, the call is always to sanctify yourself first. So many Christians are very good at pointing out the faults in others. Oh, do you see that, brother? Do you see that, sister? They're messed up. Jesus said, get the plank out of your own eye. Get the judgment out of your own eye. Judge yourself. Judge yourself before God with an open Bible. Let the Holy Spirit search you and get your own leaven out. Sanctify yourself, and then you'll be useful to help others with love. Listen. There are four things here in this verse, in this verse 5. Listen to what Hezekiah says. This is a revivalist. This is a man who changed the course of his nation by the Spirit of God. Listen to what he says. Hear me, Levites. He gets their attention and says, are you paying attention? Are you listening? I listen to some of my sermons on occasion, and I'm just annoyed by how many times I say, listen. Seems repetitive, but this comforts me. Hear me, Levites. Listen to me. Listen. First he says, hear me. Then he says, sanctify yourselves now. Not tomorrow. Don't put it off. Don't put off the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Sanctify yourselves now. Then thirdly, sanctify the house of the Lord. And fourth, take out the trash. Remove the unholy from where it does not belong. He says, carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Remember I said last week that the most desirous thing of Satan is to take the holy things of God and to mix them with wickedness? He loves to do that. He loves to do it. That's what pedophilia is. You know, is the father of that perversion, Satan, wants to take an innocent child and pervert, join that with perversion. Don't ever make peace with the devil because that's the kind of person he is. Listen. There you go. Take out the trash. That's what he told them, out of the holy place, out of the temple of the Lord. They physically had articles of false worship that had entered into the holy place. The doors were shut. And he says, sanctify yourself first, and then you'll be able to sanctify or cleanse the temple, the house of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, if you think that this sanctifying is just Old Testament, listen to what he says. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. This is something we do. Someone said it rightly today. There's things that God does and there's things he expects us to do in cooperation with him. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Chronicles 29:6. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. You see this? He says, our fathers. I said earlier, fathers, what are you doing with the doors of the house of the Lord? Do you have to be cajoled by your wife to get into the place of God, into the house of the Lord? It says, our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, verse 6, for they have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also, what? Shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. I want you to see that. I want to talk directly to men, especially to fathers. These fathers, what was their great wickedness? They just neglected the things of God. They'd rather watch sports. They'd rather go fishing. And there's nothing wrong with fishing, and I'm not coming down on sports. But when you do that to the exclusion of the things of God, when that's priority over your heart leading your family, you neglect the house of God. You neglect leading your family, and the end is the doors are shut, the lamp goes out, the sacrifice of praise isn't there anymore. And the end is this, our fathers are fallen by the sword, verse 9, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. My friend, if you don't lead your home with the Spirit of God, with earnestness, your family's going to fall into the captivity of this world. You are called to lead. If you will lead, they will follow. Verse 10, now it is in my heart, Hezekiah said, to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn from us. My sons, look at verse 11. Do not be diligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. He's talking to Levites that had failed. He's talking to men who were part of the shutting of the door, were part of the neglect. And now he says, my sons, don't be negligent now. For the Lord has chosen you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. In other words, that your life will become a hot, burning fire and flame for God again. 2 Chronicles 29:15. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. They sanctified themselves first, and then they went into the house of God and they cleansed it. They sanctified it. It says in And the Levites took it out, verse 16, and the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. That's the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And they brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the Brook Kidron. The Brook Kidron was Israel's garbage dump. Sanctifying yourself means taking out the trash of your heart so you can help others get right with God. You know, when you fly in a plane And they always go through that repetitive thing that they have to do, and the stewardess is always seems bored out of her mind, and she's like, what'd you look up here? And she shows you the card and says, if this happens, you do this, and here's the emergency exits, and if in the case of emergency the oxygen mask falls, right? What do they say? Put it on who first? Your child? Put it on yourself first, because if you're dead, you can't help anybody, right? Put the oxygen mask on yourself first. Fathers, put the oxygen mask on yourself. Put it on yourself first. Do what you need to do, and your family will follow. The life will follow. Take out the garbage. Take it out. 2 Chronicles 29:34. I'm winding down, believe it or not. 2 Chronicles 29:34, but the priests. So I want to just give you a brief understanding. In the priesthood, there was two groups, the priests and the Levites. They all were descended from Levi, but the priests were the sons of Aaron, and they were the ones that ministered in the Holy of Holies and in the holy place. They offered the sacrifices. The Levites were to assist them, but not offer sacrifices. It says, but the priests were too few, so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Because Hezekiah was getting things in order, and he had brought these offerings for the temple of the Lord. After they cleansed it, now they were bringing offerings. And it says the priests were too few. They couldn't skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. So you have two groups, the Levites and the priests. The priests were the ones who were above the Levites. The priests were the ones with higher privileges and higher service and higher honor. But here it says the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. The priests were too few, not because they were too few in number, but too few had sanctified themselves to the Lord. Do you understand that? Too few had taken out the trash of their own heart, had gone through the law and the ceremonies to cleanse themselves with offerings. They weren't ready, but the Levites were ready. They took it to heart. The Levites, as I said, they were below the priests in rank of service, but here they came and they helped the priests actually with the offerings, which they weren't really supposed to do, but they were ready, and the priests were not. Because they were more diligent, careful to sanctify themselves. Another version says they were more upright in heart. They were more upright in heart. That reminds me of the Bereans, who were more noble, and they searched the scriptures. Here the Levites were more upright in heart. They were more diligent. They heard the word of Hezekiah, who said, sanctify yourselves. And they did it. Listen, God is going to raise up people higher than their calling and make them more helpful by his Spirit, because they took to heart the call to cleanse their hearts and to prepare themselves for God's work. There's people that are in the church that they might say, well, I have no position and I have no calling and I'm not a pastor. And God is going to lift you up and use you more effectively than the pastor and the minister who is not sanctifying their heart. It's what he did. It's what he did with the Levites. Praise God. Don't look around and say, what am I qualified for? What am I capable of? Sanctify your hearts. God will use you for his service. He will lift you higher. Chapter 29 was the sanctifying of the Levites in the house of God, which prepared the way for greater revival in celebrating the Passover with all the people in chapter 30. Many people heard the call of Hezekiah, come to Jerusalem. We're going to celebrate Passover. It was supposed to be a yearly festival, and they had neglected it for who knows how many years. And he called all the people, sent them out, sent messengers, and some of the people mocked when they heard the messages, like the gospel call, and others responded, and people came to Jerusalem in great numbers. They humbled themselves at the word. But they had not all purified themselves according to the law, because even for the people, the common people, to offer the Passover, there was a ceremony in the law to purify themselves. Well, many of them, because of the speed with which things took place, because of them coming suddenly to Jerusalem, they hadn't had time to sanctify themselves. Or maybe that some of them weren't diligent to do it. And so you have the situation where they're about to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem with thousands, tens of thousands of people. And they have all these animals to be sacrificed. And the people that were there, that they were actually supposed to kill the Passover lamb themselves. But many were not ready. They hadn't sanctified themselves. Verse 17 says, "For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore," here the Levites step up again. "The Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'May the good Lord provide atonement or forgiveness for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary.' And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and he healed the people." He didn't judge the people. Praise God. This is a picture of God's grace, even in the old covenant. This is the mature attitude of believers who've sanctified themselves toward those that are not quite there yet in the church. Instead of looking at them and saying, "Oh, they're not there, they're not clean in this way," they're praying like Hezekiah. They're saying, "Lord, may you in your goodness provide forgiveness for them. They're coming. They're coming to seek the Lord. They're coming to you. They've prepared their heart. They're not quite there yet. There's still a lot of junk in their life that's hanging on that you got to sanctify. But Lord, would you have mercy on them?" That's what Hezekiah did. This is the attitude God wants to have in the mature saints who have been sanctifying themselves. Praise God. I'm praying and believing for so many lost souls to come into the church of God. Not just this church, but the whole church of Jesus Christ, that we are going to need the good Lord to pardon so many sinners rushing into the kingdom. We're going to see new believers not yet sanctified in their daily living, eating at the Lord's table, but we're going to need to be merciful, sanctified people to minister the grace of Jesus to those who still may hear feel unclean, even though they've been washed and they're just beginning this sanctification process. We're going to need to pray, "May the good Lord provide forgiveness for all these coming," and trust the Holy Spirit to finish the work he started. Can I invite you to join me in sanctifying yourself for the wonderful things God is about to do? Some of you are already on board. And I'm so excited about that. You're ahead of the curve like the Levites were. Praise God, your sanctification will not be in vain. You're going to be very used and useful for God. And I want to encourage you. I want to say, keep going. Keep pressing in. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God sees you. God sees you responding to him in obedience, turning away from looking at things you used to look at, cleansing your heart. God sees you. God sees you saying, "I'm convicted of gossiping and cutting down my fellow brothers instead of building them up or being silent when I see fault in them." God sees you. And God's going to do wonders. He's going to do wonders through the church. But I want to exhort some of you. And the Holy Spirit alone knows who you are. He's the one that searches the hearts. I want to exhort some of you. It's time to sanctify your hearts. It's time to say, "God, I will take out the trash. You have saved me. You have washed me. But I've made peace with this little thing under the tent. And I want to get it out of my life. And part of me doesn't believe that I can because it feels so strong in my life. But I want to tell you, if you will come humbly and obediently, God is going to help you just go into that pantry, take that leaven out of the pantry, and take it to the trash. because he's already won the victory at the cross. Amen? Chris, would you come up? Would you stand with me? Do you see this? I see this as exciting. Do you see it as exciting? Yes. That God, when he chastens us, when he prunes us, it's for more fruit. It's so he can do greater things in our lives. And when we work together as a church, the Holy Spirit is released in greater power.